Good morning, everyone. You're looking beautiful, as always. Let's pray before we get started one more time. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are about making us more and more into your image. We pray that that would be true this morning. I pray that you'd bless every heart, that this message would be powerful and anointed because it's from you. We ask that you'd be the divine editor, Lord, and that doesn't need to be said won't be, and that which you want to emphasize will be. We love you, Lord. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text that I want to begin with today is from Proverbs 4:23. I'll say it to you so you don't have to look. It goes like this: guard your heart with all diligence, for, you guys can say it probably with me, for from it flow the springs of life. Amen? Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So what I want to begin with is that there are various definitions, biblical definitions of what the heart is. The first one is, some scholars say that the heart, according to the Bible, and the soul are interchangeable. Other scholars say the heart represents the core of who you are. Others say that it is the seat of your affections. And what that means is, what's most important to you? Or what do you love? Do you remember how Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also? Some of you may remember that I got saved on a cross-country car trip with a Jewish friend of mine named Mike. And we picked up a hitchhiker on the way. He was a Canadian, a hippie. And we took him camping with us up into the mountains of Alberta, Canada. And we were having breakfast around a fire the first morning, and some other guys had joined us, a pretty ragtag group. And this man, this Canadian, asked the question as the breakfast was winding down. He asked the question, what do you guys think, what would you say is the most important thing in your life? And as I recall, different ones gave different answers. Like, one of them said my girlfriend, one of them said playing drums, one of them said my family. I don't even remember what I said. But when it got back around to our new friend Gaston, he said, well, the most important thing to me is Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about that question he asked us, he's really getting at the heart, isn't he? Just like Jesus said, where your treasure is. So I'm going to go with this last definition for this morning's message. The Bible, frankly, is not real clear about defining the way it uses heart. But I'm going to go with this last definition. It's what's most important to us. If I asked you, what do you love the most? That would be getting at how the Bible views the heart. Also, this exhortation, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Well, I thought it'd be good just to briefly survey some of the ways that the Bible talks about guarding. What else does it say to guard? And you see there that it says, be on guard or ready to face persecution. It says, be on guard against every form of greed. It says, be on guard against your heart being weighted down from distractions and substances and the worries of life. It also says, be on guard against wolves and false teachings and unprincipled men and idols. It says we're to guard the gospel that's been entrusted to us. In other words, God has deposited himself and his kingdom in us, and we need to guard that. Amen? Now, there's a little known verse buried deep in the Apocrypha writings. Those are non-canonical writings, but those of you who are scholars might have came across this verse. Thou shalt resist those little mini donuts, powdered donuts, that you can find at Reese's, even if they're only $1.69. Well, I sinned last week, and I was literally merging onto the freeway with the first donut of six, and you've got to eat six. I mean, you just can't eat one. I was literally popping it in my mouth when on the radio this ad came on and said, are you working out and eating right but not losing weight? And I laughed so hard that the powder went on the dash of the car, you know, down my chest. It was everywhere. I thought, okay, that's sermon material right there. But I would like to give you a perspective that I've begun to have in my mind, a way to see life that I think is biblical and also very practical. And this, to give you that perspective, I need to have 5 points in today's message, 5 truths that I think are helpful. The first one is that a daily focus is a biblical focus, or focusing on a 24-hour day, that's our field of battle. We don't have to conquer our whole lives in one day, okay? So I'm going to show you that the Bible really emphasizes that a godly focus is to really focus on one day at a time. The second point is, next to his own glory, God's greatest treasure on earth is your heart, especially when it's completely devoted to him. That one probably will take the most convincing, because I think there's something in us that kind of resists that idea, or at least there's something in me that resists that idea. The third one is, every day there is a great spiritual battle or warfare being waged over your heart. Fourth, to be successful disciples of Christ, we must secure our hearts in God every day. And then finally, when we do that, when we give our hearts anew to God every day, we remain in God's rest and will bear fruit for his kingdom. Okay, so let's start with the first point, and that is that a daily focus is a godly focus. A daily focus is a biblical focus. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 16 where the Israelites had just gone out into the desert and they started to be hungry and they started to complain to Moses, we're starving out here. We want to go back to Egypt. And how God rained manna, bread, down from heaven, and he began to do that every day. And that's how they survived for the next 40 years. But the condition that God said was, only collect enough manna for the day. If you collect more than that, it's going to rot. And that's exactly what happened, except for on the Sabbath, on Saturday, so they could rest on Sunday. Or maybe it's, Jim, was it Friday, so they could rest on Saturday? Okay. In any case, you get the idea. How many of you would have gathered that first day? How many of you would have gathered more than one day's worth? I know I would have. You know, kind of a planner, a packer, you know. Yeah, so we would have had some of that bad manna in our mouths. Well, I saw that this in some cases is called the rule of manna. And there's the idea that God was training his people to depend on him every day. The reason we would gather it up is because we want to depend on having the bread in our possession. But God wanted us to, he wanted his people to depend on him every day for fresh bread. And so that was the beginning of this sense of day and a 24-hour day. So there's a lot of scriptures about the day. Let's look first at Psalm 5, verse 3. Psalm 5, verse 3. I will read it to you. This is David saying to the Lord, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch." I love that phrase, "I will order my prayer." I get the sense that David is just waiting on God to order his day. He's saying, every morning, I sit with God, and I let him order my day. Jim has emphasized this much with us in his life. Lord, I only want to do what you want me to do today. What do you have for me today? I'm not worried about tomorrow. What do you have today? Let me be obedient to that. And in our culture, we talk a lot about intentionality, don't we? And I love this idea that I can get up in the morning, I can sit with God, and I can intentionally say, God, what do you want me to do today? Rather than worry too much about the future. Also, give us this day our daily bread. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, that's what he said, wasn't it? Part of the prayer was, give us this day. He didn't say, give us this week, or give us this month, or give us this year. Give us this day. So the focus was on the day. And then we have, each day has enough trouble of its own. This was directly from the mouth of Jesus. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself, for each day has enough trouble of its own. Can anybody say, yeah, I think there's some truth to that? Absolutely. And then in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man would deny himself and follow me, let him take up his cross yearly. No. Let him take up his cross daily, right? Okay. And then this theme is continued in the New Testament, where we read, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Again, that focus on the present. Do not say, tomorrow I will do thus and so, James says. And then, as long as it is called today, let us encourage one another and build one another up. So there's this tremendous emphasis on the day. Well, 31 years ago, Bruce Clutter preached a message on the dailiness of life. And I was impacted by that message. I asked Bruce to send me his notes for this morning about a month ago, and he did. And one of his quotes was, there's a special source of motivation for the believer that transcends the dailiness of life, a motivation that involves our heart in the dailiness of life, a motivation that renews a sense of significance in our daily lives. See, Bruce was struggling, or at least in the message, his emphasis was, how can I do great things for you, God, when I can barely make it through the day? And maybe you're in a season of your life like that, where it's just, Lord, if I can get through this day, I'm doing well. Well, I think this point that a daily focus is a godly focus, I hope that hits you if you're there as a breath of fresh air. I don't have to worry about next week. my focus is supposed to be on this day. Amen? Bruce goes on to say that motivation is after a life of daily wholehearted service to God, to hear those seven words from Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So, point number one is I've begun to see the battlefield in front of me as having the boundaries of one day. Lord, have I done well today? Have I been as godly and as productive and as obedient as I can today? That's the important focus. Amen? All right. Point number two is your heart is God's greatest treasure on earth aside from his glory. Now, are any of you like me that you kind of resist that idea? Or there's something, or are you all okay with that? What do you think? Anybody have a little bit of trouble like me? Like, I'm scared that I'm making myself too important. Right? I mean, I'm not that important, you know. And if I start to believe this way, will something go wrong? But really, the question is it biblical or not? So let me start with Matthew 13, where it says, "He is the pearl of great price. He is certainly our treasure." Amen? So let me read it to you. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." We're all very comfortable with the idea that Jesus is our pearl of great price. But what about this idea that his greatest treasure, next to his glory filling the earth, is your heart? And I'm not talking about, I'm personalizing it because I want to make it personal and impact you. I'm not going to say our heart, I'm going to say your heart. Think about that. Did Jesus come and die on the cross? Was his, other than satisfying his Father and the plan of God and God's glory and plan, was his greatest earthly treasure going after our hearts? Well, let's look at the scriptures for a minute. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18. Actually, I'm going to read through 21. It says, "Know this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days," listen to this five-word phrase, "for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So there's the argument, I would say, from 1 Peter 1, that someone has said the value of something is the price that someone else is willing to pay for it. Think of a very expensive piece of art at auction, and the price goes up and up and up, and then it's sold. That becomes its value. Well, the blood of Christ is what God paid, the life of his Son, for our hearts. So he must see us of incredible value. Another argument is from creation. If you look carefully at God creating the land and the water and the light and the birds, he says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. But after he creates man, male and female, he creates them. So it's, you know, man is not just limited to the male sex, it's all of us. He says of his creation, it is what? Very good. It is very good. He breathed into us the breath of life. We carry the image of God. We're the only being in the world that carries the image of God. We have dominion over all other living things. I remember being on a basic ski trip, John, and we're driving through the mountains, and it's early morning. We're headed to the slopes, beautiful sunrise, this incredible mountain range in front of me. And I remember thinking, Lord, do you love me more than that mountain range? That's a pretty big, beautiful mountain range. And I mean, the answer was immediate. Yes. I love you more than that mountain range. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, he loves you more than any mountain range, any other created living thing, because you have his image in you. Amen? You are the pinnacle of his creation. Another argument comes from Psalm 8. Do you remember this psalm? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you do care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God. It doesn't say a God. It says you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Isn't that beautiful? Another argument that God treasures us. He treasures our hearts more than any other thing on earth. And then finally, in 1 Peter 2:9, one of my favorite verses, what is God after? It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, have I convinced you that your heart is the most precious thing on this earth to God, other than his own name and glory? Have I convinced you? Let me hear you nod your head. Okay. That's important. Let's go to point three, because there is great spiritual, constant spiritual warfare over your heart every day. You may not feel it, you may not be aware of it, but it's true. We read so many scriptures, like what about the world, 1 John 2:15-16. It says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. In this category, I would include distractions, addictions, those things that we love that are not pure, not of God. Linda Steed told me one time that when you put a, a group of special needs children in a room, and you put a shiny mobile, hang it from the ceiling, and you turn the lights on bright, she said, you'll notice that there are two kinds of brains in that room. Some of the children will, you know, their eyes will get big, and they'll look right into the light, and they'll reach up, they'll try to reach for the shiny object. And she said, those children have high stimulation brains. And then there are other kids who will do their best to crawl under a desk and get into the dark and avoid all that stimulation. And they have low stimulation brains. Now, I thought deeply about myself, Linda, if you're watching this. And I think that my brain is perfectly in the middle, you know, just on a razor's edge, not falling either way, but you know I'm goofing around. The truth is, I'm a low stimulation guy. I don't want anything more in my head than absolutely has to be there. If you're the type of person that when you get bored, you start fidgeting, you know, you shake your leg or you wiggle a pencil, you probably have a high stimulation brain. Now, why did I bring that up at all? Distracted, yeah. Maybe I have a high stimulation, no, I don't know. But I did want to say, you know, having a low stimulation brain is like on your computer or phone when you try to load a new picture or something and it says, you're out of storage, you're out of memory. That's kind of the way my brain is right now. It's going to make transition to senility a very smooth process. So the world is one. And then the spiritual forces and the devil. Let's look at Ephesians 6. You guys know this verse. But it says, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so therefore, take up the full armor of God. Sometimes we are attacked and we don't even know we're being attacked. We don't think we're that important, but we are. And sometimes the enemy is lying to us. Then there's our own wills. Back to Luke 9:23. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Well, what does that mean? It means to deny your own will and put Christ on the throne of your heart, instead of your own will being in charge. And this is really the key issue of salvation. Am I willing to give up control of my life to someone else, Jesus Christ, rather than run my own show? In other words, we're programmed like that from kids. You're not the boss of me, you know? It's very hard to give that up sometimes. So, and then there's family and friends. You remember how Jesus was teaching and preaching? Hello, brother. He was teaching and preaching, and they said, your mother and brothers are outside. They're wanting to talk to you. And he said, well, who are my mother and my brothers? It's those who do the will of God. So Jesus was saying that, in my language, faith ties are more important than blood ties. And I love my family to death, but I can resonate with what Jesus was saying. Early in our marriage, Laura and I would go visit her family, and it was, to me, it was like she became a different person. And I would get on her case about it, and she'd say, well, it's the same for you. When we go to your house, I don't recognize you. You know, you just act different and everything. And that's because the pressure of family and the family dynamics and who we were in that family as we grew up is very strong. And so it takes a while to get free of that. And then pain and tragedy in our lives can cause us to be taken down. And then there's always sin. When Cain lost his birthright, killed Abel, God said to him, sin is always crouching at the door. And how many of you feel that in your life? You know what your weaknesses are, and you always feel like sin is just crouching there, and I feel this constant need to resist. Let's see where we are here. Jonathan Edwards said, see that your chief study be about your heart, that there God's image may be planted, that there his interests be advanced, that there the world and the flesh are subdued, that there the love of every sin is cast out, that there the love of holiness grows. All right, we're at 0.4 out of 5. Doing well. And that is, every morning we must secure our hearts in God. Again, in Psalm 5, verse 3, remember the intentionality of David. That's what he was doing. He was, every morning you will hear my voice, I will order my prayer before you, and watch. So David was setting his heart before God, giving his heart to God, saying, you are my first priority. I want to share with you some 7 daily questions that I have been asking myself most mornings for the last year or so. I have some copies up here, so don't feel like you've frantically got to write them down. So question 1, today, am I a lover of God more than a lover of comfort and pleasure? I tend to love comfort and pleasure. So what happens when I'm in the middle of a TV show and somebody needs to be seen at the hospital? You know, am I willing to go when it's not necessarily what's comfortable? Today, am I seeking first the kingdom of God is number 2. Number 3, today will I make glorifying God and continually praising him my highest priority? 4, today do I surrender my will to God and take up my cross? 5, today will I spend time in God's word and prayer, knowing that I must abide in Christ to be fruitful? Number 6, today is God himself my greatest treasure, my pearl of great price, my highest priority? And number 7, today will I look for open doors to share the gospel and glorify him to others? Now, obviously, I don't do any of these perfectly, but this is the process that I go through to secure my heart in God rather than in those lesser affections that I'm drawn to. So this is our concluding point here. If we secure our hearts in God each day, we walk in his rest. Let me read a few passages to you from Hebrews chapter 4, a few verses. I'm going to read 1-3 first. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of us should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as others have. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he goes on to give a description of the disobedient. Then in verse 7, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. You see a quote there by Spurgeon, you must keep all earthly treasures out of your heart and let Christ be your treasure. Let him have your heart. And then one last quote by Shakespeare, one beautiful heart is better than 1,000 beautiful faces. Isn't that a lovely quote? So I believe the word of the Lord to us this morning is from Proverbs 23:26, where it says, my son, and I'll add my daughter, give me your heart. Again, I would add each day. It's not enough to give him your heart one time and then be on automatic pilot after that. No, we have to give him our heart with great intentionality every day in order to be secure, in order to walk in that rest of God, to abide in Christ and be faithful. So, I would say this, no one is more focused, more free, more peaceful, more open and loving, more honest, more gaining ground instead of losing ground, more confident, fearless, humble, and radiant than a man or a woman, a boy or girl, who daily secures their heart in Jesus Christ, because, as Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So I want to pray for all of us. I want to pray for those, first of all, who may have never surrendered their hearts to Jesus Christ. I want you to remember as we go to prayer that your heart is the most precious possession of God on this earth next to his glory. And there's every day there's constant spiritual warfare over your heart. And so with all these forces, we need to secure our heart every day in him. So what I'm hoping this message will do is cause you to get up tomorrow morning and have your time before the Lord and intentionally give him your heart. Tell him, God, you are my greatest treasure. Thank you that I'm your greatest earthly treasure. I give you my heart this day. What would you like me to do today? How can I be obedient to you today? So let's go to prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand. Any who resonate with this message and maybe have never surrendered your heart to Christ, you see, maybe for the first time or in a new way, that your heart is what he came for. Your heart is what he died for. Your heart is his passion next to his own glory. He wants a people for as his own possession. And for those who are barely getting through the day, you're in one of those seasons where you're barely getting through the day and you want to just say, Lord, make that enough. Make that enough. And thank you for this, the reality that that's all we really have to worry about. I'm going to ask you to stand. And then those who are doing well, neither of those first two issues apply, but you want to start again with your morning quiet time, and you want to add that little bit of giving your heart to the Lord each day with this new truth that your heart is the most precious thing to him next to himself and his glory. So, Father, let's pray for those first who may never have surrendered their hearts. I'm aware that even if everyone in this room has surrendered their hearts, there are those watching on streaming this. There are those who will hear this message in the future. And I'm believing that someone will give their life to Jesus Christ for the first time. So, Lord, we pray for that individual, whether it's here now this morning or in the future or through the live streaming. We pray for just a sense of freedom and release and forgiveness of sin and new life in Jesus Christ. We pray that they would be baptized in believers' baptism as soon as possible. And Lord, that they would tell someone that I belong to the Lord, because you say that's important, that we confess you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, bless these who are surrendering their hearts for the first time. Secondly, those who are just barely getting through the day, the waters are over their heads, Lord. We ask for you to fortify their spirits, Lord, and that this revelation that one day is enough, that one day is the field of battle, and we can make it through that one day if we secure our hearts in you. And like the Israelites and the manna, we don't try to gather it all up. We just try to depend on you for one day at a time. Thank you for these, Lord. Strengthen them according to your Spirit. And then those of us who are walking well or semi-well, but we want to add this to our spiritual weaponry. We want to secure our hearts in you each day. I pray that practice would just galvanize us, Lord, for kingdom purposes, for service to you, for walking more in a greater and more holy way, more obedience, pleasing to you, Lord. I bless my brothers and sisters. I thank you so much for this church and your love for us. Thank you that though we are scared of it, that you place such value on us. We bless you and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.